In the service this morning, I begin a study of the 18th chapter of Genesis, because there we find an illustration or an example of intercessory prayer. Let me ask you to turn with me again to chapter 18, and I'll continue that study. Perhaps we shall finish it this evening. If not, then we'll look to finishing it this coming Wednesday evening. I want to share with you six principles on intercession, six principles of our own intercession or intercessory prayer. And of course, as I've said, there is an example here, and it is that prayer which Abraham prayed to the Lord on behalf of Lot, his nephew. And the Bible tells us that the Lord was on his way to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is following the time when he met with Abraham to confirm the fact that he would bless all the nations of the world through his seed. And we read, beginning with verse 16, that the men rose up from there. Of course, Abraham was meeting with three personages, one of them the Lord Jesus, and then two angels. And the men rose up from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I'll know." And the men turned their faces from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And of course, you are aware of that which follows. As he drew near to the Lord, he said, "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And God said, "If I find 50 righteous within the city, I won't destroy it." And you remember how Abraham continued to intercede for Lot. What about if there lacks 5 of that 50? God said, "I won't destroy it for 45, nor for 40, as Abraham continued to intercede, nor for 35 or 30 or 20. And finally, the Lord had said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake," which happened to be the number of the family of Lot. And then the scripture tells us over in verse 33 that after that, the Lord went his way as soon as he had ceased talking with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Now, in a few moments, I'll briefly review that which was the topic for discussion in our services this morning, as we talked about the person who can intercede and the problem which demands intercession. And this evening, I want us to look at the plea and the perseverance and the position of the intercessor and the ability to secure a promise which the intercessor has, as we continue thinking about the importance of prayer. And I trust that you will write down the things which the Lord impresses upon your heart as we study together in these next few moments. And I encourage you to put aside anything which would keep you in these moments from being able to give your complete attention to the study of the Word of God. Now let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for making this time possible for us. We realize that it is no accident we are here. We realize that thousands of years have passed since you began arranging the course of history so that we might be in this place this evening to receive from you and from your word these great life-changing principles. Lord, we want to learn how to pray, and we want to learn, do more than just learn how to pray. We want to be prayers. And Father, I pray that you would raise up from this group individuals who would pray and learn to intercede for others. We know that there is a price to be paid if intercessory prayer is to be common for our lives. And Father, now I pray that you would teach us how to pray. Then, Lord, I ask that you would bless this offering. There are so many needs around this world, and Father, I realize that it is impossible for us with one offering to meet them all. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us direction and discernment so that that which is given liberally and joyfully and within your will would be used in an effective manner around this world to touch the lives of others, to share with them the gospel and love. Now, Father, we trust that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you, if you will, please, now to take your notebook, open to that subject of intercessory prayer, how to pray for others. And then open your Bibles to the 18th and 19th chapters of Genesis, which will serve as a text and an illustration of intercessory praying. I want to remind you this evening that praying for others is not intercessory praying alone. For there are many people whom I'm sure it is God's desire for you to have on your heart as a matter of prayer and a matter of concern. But the Bible tells us that there come times in the lives of Christians when God desires for you and for me to intercede for another individual. That is to literally position ourselves between God and the person for whom we are praying. Praying that God will somehow pour out His grace upon that individual and that that individual will be brought at one with the purpose of God. Now, the 18th and 19th chapters give us a perfect illustration of intercessory prayer. And this morning I shared with you a little of the background of those chapters after the Lord had met with Abraham and Sarah there at the Oaks of Rest or the Oaks of Mamre, had promised them that they would have a child even though they were past the age when that was even a remote possibility, and that through this child, Isaac, which means laughter because Sarah laughed at the fact that this was a ridiculous idea, through this child, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Following that, the Lord stood with these two messengers and set His face toward Sodom and said, because of the wickedness of those cities, I imagine that I will destroy them. But I'm going to find out if they're as wicked as they seem to be, and if they're not, well, I'll know. But it seems that the perversion and the wickedness demand some kind of judgment. Abraham was quite disturbed, you remember, because Lot, his nephew, an individual to whom he'd committed himself as a father to a son, was living in that wicked, perverted city of Sodom. Lot had always been the individual who had chosen those things which would gratify the flesh, gratify the sensual desires of life. He had chosen that part of the plain which was so fertile, leaving Abraham that part which seemed to be just barely able to provide for Abraham and for his flocks. And Lot had chosen that which was so good and so delightful to the eye and had pitched his tents towards Sodom and ultimately ended up living inside the city of Sodom and being a man of authority, sitting as a judge in the gates of the city of Sodom. And even though there is probably not one redeeming characteristic that you would unearth to pay as a compliment to Lot, for some reason God chose to account him and to accord him as one of the righteous, one of the just. And Abraham began to intercede for Lot, who was living in a city God destined to destruction because of the perverse nature and the rebellion and the indifference and the wickedness in the hearts of its citizens. And so Abraham, the Bible tells us, positioned himself before the Lord and began to intercede. And you know the nature of that intercession. If you find 50, will you destroy it? And God said, no, I'll not destroy it if I find 50 there. If you find 45, will you destroy it? And God said, no. 40, 35, 30, 20, 10, God finally said, I will not destroy it if I find 10 righteous people within the city. And Abraham was satisfied. He went his way, and the Lord went his way. In that evening, Lot looked up, and here were the messengers coming toward him. You know, the ultimate result of it all was that Lot was brought out safely with his family from the city of Sodom. And I'll refer to the remaining portion of that experience in just a few moments, but I want us to look now again at these principles of intercession. Now, this morning I spoke concerning two of them. First of all, the person. That is, who is the person who is qualified to make intercession? And I mentioned to you this morning that the man who can intercede is the man who lives in fellowship with God, the man who is instantly available to God, the man who is obedient, the man who seeks a life of holiness. For it was said of Abraham, I know him, in verse 19, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. And there was fellowship between Abraham and God. In verse 17, we read this account of the Lord saying something that is so remarkable it staggers the imagination. He said, I volunteer information to Abraham. Shall I hide from Abraham the things that I do? Why, Abraham and I walk together in such fellowship that there's no sense in me not letting him in on how I'm moving in history, what my intentions are in Sodom. And so the man who can intercede is the man who lives in fellowship with God. We considered this morning the purity of life that that demands. We talked about the fact that a man had to be perfect in his desire to be pure. Whether he was pure, of course, no man will ever be sinless, but he ought to be perfect and wholehearted in his desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. This morning I alluded to the fact that there are many times that sin comes into our lives and we excuse this sin. And then when we come to the moment of intercession, we have to spend more time getting God's ear than we do praying for the person who needs the interceding, because of the sin and the rebellion in our own lives. And the devil, the accuser, uses this against us as we pray. And these thoughts were relative to the person who can intercede. And then secondly, this morning I shared with you the kind of problem that demands intercession. I said here in the city of Sodom was a man who was out of fellowship with the will of God. Here was Lot, the one who looked for grass instead of grace, as the Arab guide mentioned to me. And the whole purpose of the intercession was to secure the grace of God for a person so that that person would be at one with the will of God. To secure the grace of God so that that person would be at one with the will of God. You remember what Moses said as he went up on Mount Sinai after the terrible sin of the children of Israel and falling down before the golden calf. He said in chapter 32, verse 30 of the book of Exodus, "I'll go up, perhaps I shall make atonement," or at one-ment, "for your sin." Of course, this morning, as I mentioned, all the problems that happen to man do not occur necessarily because a man has sinned. In fact, the Scripture tells us that God is the master of taking those things which are bad and turning them to our good. Nothing escapes the attention of God. No problem you have happened without God seeing it first. It is God's desire to use that to bring you to a position of blessing. And so it is not always necessarily true that you must intercede that a person be healed of some affliction, although in some cases that might be what would bring glory to God and be at one with God's purpose. But the overriding theme of your intercession for another individual should be, "Lord, I want this person to be at one." Now listen, ladies, I want this person to be at one with your will. I want this person to be living in accordance with your will. And the truth of the matter is, God, if you reveal to me as I pray that that person will stay snug up to your will only, having been driven there by some affliction, then, Lord, I will not pray that you take away the affliction, but rather, Lord, I pray that you would use it to keep that person at one with your will. This was Paul's experience. And so that is the purpose of intercession, to secure the grace of God for an individual so that that person and God will be at one, unhindered in their fellowship together. Now, thirdly, I want you to notice with me, as we begin our study for this evening, the position of the intercessor. The position of the intercessor. Now, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 22, we read that the men turned their faces toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now, here's the picture. The Lord Jesus, with these two angels, has stood up, and Abraham is accompanying them, and they're on the way toward Sodom. There in the city of Sodom is Lot and Lot's family. Abraham is committed to him. Abraham loves him, even though Lot has betrayed him, even though Lot has caused him great grief. Abraham loves him. And the Lord God says to Abraham as they move along toward the city of Sodom, he said, "I am going to judge that city. I'm going to go down and see about the wickedness of that city. It seems to have come up before me, and I must judge it if it is as evil as it seems to be." And the Bible tells us that Abraham, when he heard that, because of his love for Lot and his desire for Lot's welfare, stood yet before the Lord. The other two angels, the messengers, moved on. But now here is Abraham, and here is the Lord Jesus in a figure, encountering Abraham. Now, there is some question of the Bible does not exactly say who these three personages are. But obviously we know that two of them are angels. And we know that the Bible says that no man has seen God at any time. So from all of that we gather then that it was the Lord Jesus appearing to Abraham there, making him that promise that he would bless all the nations of the world through him. And so now Abraham is interceding. He has assumed a position of intercession. Now, if you miss everything else that is said this evening, I hope that you'll understand this, that normal praying involves the making of a petition. Lord, I petition you for this. Normal praying involves the making of a petition. Intercessory praying involves the taking of a position. Not making a petition, but taking a position between God and the person for whom you're praying. God has all merit. God has all right in pouring out His wrath upon those who are disobedient. But now you are standing before the Lord, taking a position, praying on the basis of God's mercy, God's love, God's justice, to move in the life of that person so that that person would be brought at one with the will or with the purpose of God. It is taking a position. Now, if you want a good illustration of this, look at the master intercessor. Who would that be? It would be the Lord Jesus. What was Jesus doing on the cross of Calvary? He was taking our position. He was standing in the gap, suspended between heaven and earth. He was standing in the gap between God the Father and wicked humanity. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and following, we make this discovery. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. For what purpose? So that He might bring us to God. You see, Jesus was standing in the gap. Jesus, suspended between heaven and earth, was interceding on our behalf. And the Bible tells us He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and with the work of the Holy Spirit, He ever lives to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so an intercessor is not a person who just tips his hat to God and says, "Oh yes, Lord, remember my family, or remember my husband, or remember my wife, or God, I have a burden for this friend of mine, or for this husband or wife or child of mine, or this mother or father of mine, I have a burden." An intercessor is an individual who sees that God and that person have an argument. There is something wrong. There is something amiss. And for some reason, it is possible, because God has placed a burden upon his heart, to stand in the gap, to positionize himself or herself between God and the person for whom he is praying. This is an intercessor. Now, it may be that that prayer would take the form of praying for physical healing. It may be that that prayer would take the form of spiritual healing. It may be that that prayer would take the form or the turn of some healing within the family. But the direction which the prayer takes is one that is ordered by God, because the intercessor simply stands before God, praying that God would reveal His will so that you could pray correctly according to the will of the Father. So the position of an intercessor. An intercessor is one who stands in the gap. Now, friends, let me tell you something. That is a painful experience. It is an experience which takes its toll emotionally, physically, and spiritually. The devil hates the intercessor. Above all others, the devil hates the intercessor, because it is the intercessor who is involved the most ardently, striving, wrestling with the devil. The devil so often has a hold on an individual. And here is the intercessor, seeking to secure the grace of God, seeking that God would, by the Holy Spirit, woo that individual, wrestling him away from the control of the devil so often. And my friends, I want to tell you, it can take its toll physically. As you seek to stand in the gap, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the world, seeking someone to stand in the gap, someone to intercede. What do we say about John Hyde this morning? His heart literally moved from one side of his chest cavity to the other. What about David Brainerd? He died at an early age as he interceded, kneeling there in the snow, praying night and day. Over and over we read of these who interceded for others. Reese Howells oftentimes would so identify with those for whom he was praying that if he were praying for those who were in famine, he would go days and weeks without eating. So that somehow, and it was revealed to him by God that he would need to do this, somehow he could identify, he could take the place, he could stand in the gap for those for whom he was praying. Sometimes as he would pray, he would actually become as ill as the people for whom he was praying. It is a trying thing. It is not an easy thing. There is a price to be paid if you are to intercede. But I want to remind you that there will be countless thousands of people who will go out into eternity, separated out of fellowship with God, if you are not willing to pay the price of intercession. And the Scripture says of those who refuse to intercede, your blood will be required. Their blood will be required, rather, at your hands. If you warn them, if you intercede, if you stand in the gap, they still turn away, then it will be a matter of their judgment. It will regardless. But there will be an additional judgment upon the Christian who could have interceded but would not intercede. And all of us have relatives, friends, people on the job, people in the family who need our intercessions. And so it is important for someone to stand in the gap, for someone to take the position of an intercessor. And then I want you to notice, if you will, please, the plea. Look at verses 23 through 33, if you will, please, in chapter 18. Abraham drew near. He said, I have a question, dear God. Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are in it? That's far from you to do after this manner to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that's far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, who am but dust and ashes. Suppose there lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will you also destroy the city for lack of 5? He said, if I find 45 there, I will not destroy it. He spoke unto him yet again. Suppose there be 40 found there. He said, I will not destroy it for 40's sake. And he said unto him again, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will yet speak. Suppose there be 30 found there. He said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Suppose there should be 20 found there. He said, I won't destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet this once. Suppose 10 be found there. He said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had ceased talking with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Now here is the actual prayer. I want you to notice some things about it. First, notice, it is not based upon the merit of the one who needs the prayer. Abraham didn't come and say, now, dear God, I want to tell you something. That Lot is a good fella. If you lose Lot, if you allow him to be killed, you're missing a great talent. Why, the church is going to miss a good committee chairman if Lot gets destroyed in that fire and brimstone that you're going to rain down on the city of Sodom. Why, Lot's a good boy. I know he's got a little mean streak in him. I know he's a little stubborn like his daddy. You should have known his daddy, dear God. But now, Lot's a good boy. Abraham did not base his prayer up on the merit of the individual for whom he was praying. Don't you ever come before God and try to get God to sympathize with that person. Moses didn't try to get God's sympathy. He didn't say, God, these children of Israel, my goodness, you can't expect them to just be perfect all the time. I mean, what's a little golden calf? I mean, they came out of Egypt, 1.5 million, traipsing through the wilderness, tired, upset. This Red Sea experience was enough to get on anybody's nerves. And now you're going to rain judgment upon them for bowing down to little old golden calf? Now, God, let's be reasonable. He didn't try to play upon God's sympathy, did he? He said, and you can check this out in Exodus chapter 33, oh, God, these people have sinned a great sin. They have made them gods of gold. He just leveled with them. He didn't try to impress God with the credentials of the person for whom he's praying. When you come to God, don't say, oh, God, my son's a good boy. If he's a good boy, why is he outside of God's will? Oh, God, my daughter is a good girl. If she's a good girl, why is she outside of God's will? Don't try to impress God with the credentials of the person for whom you're praying. Secondly, I want you to notice that it's not based upon the merit of the person who's praying. Abraham didn't say, God, this is Abraham speaking. You know me, don't you, Lord? I'm the one who is so faithful. Remember me? Came about Ur of Chaldees? And Lord, I remind you, I've had a lot of answered prayers, so you better be on your P's and Q's while I'm praying. This is old Abraham. Hey, Lord, you know who's praying to you? The one who's going to have that baby boy, Isaac. I'm praying to you, Lord. I mean, Lord, I'm the man of faith. Remember me? He never did do that. You know what he did? He said, I am but dust and ashes. Oh, let not the Lord be angry as I speak. I don't have any merit. Don't ever think that as you come to God that you're going to impress God with your credentials. Your righteousness, the Scripture says, is as filthy rags in the sight of God. You'll never impress God with your credentials. You'll never get God to answer your prayer because he's your friend. Never, because he's your friend. Well, what was the basis of his prayer? He wasn't trying to get God's sympathy, either for Lot or upon himself. It was based upon God's mercy and righteousness. That be far from you to slay the righteous with the wicked, he said in verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What is the basis of his prayer? Who God is, not who man is, not who the sinner is, not who the man who needs intercession is, but who God is. God's characteristic, God's mercy, God's righteousness, God's judgment, God's integrity, God's purity, God's concern. That's the basis of his prayer. It wasn't even based on Lot's behavior, but on God's accounting him righteous. And so that is the basis of the plea. Then I want you to notice in the fifth place, the perseverance. I'll not read verses 23 through 33 again, but it was obvious that he persevered, is it not? It is obvious that he refused to budge. Can't you see Abraham standing there before the Lord Jesus? Oh, let not the judge of all the earth be angry. I'm just dust and ashes. But suppose, 45. I'll not destroy it if I find 45 there. Now I know that I'm nothing, but suppose just 40. I won't destroy it for 40's sake. I know this is terrible to ask, but what about 35? I won't destroy it for 30. 20, just 20. I won't destroy it for 20. Oh, let not the judge of all the earth be angry. What if you find just 10 there? I won't destroy it for 10's sake. You know what Abraham was doing? Abraham was staying before God until he received the promise. You know what we do? We pray as long as we feel like praying. The reason that God hasn't answered your prayer for someone who is out of the will of God is that you have not stayed before God praying until God gave you a promise. Until God gave you a word through his word. Praying before him until God revealed to you his divine will for your behavior, for that individual's behavior, shared with you what he intended to do in the situation. Abraham absolutely refused to budge from his position. He persevered. Over in the book of Exodus, in the 30th chapter, I believe, of the book of Exodus, we see the details that the Lord has given for the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, by just a brief statement or two, let me try to show you an analogy here and an application. You see, the tabernacle in the wilderness is not some dumb, silly little thing that is put in the Bible to make it thick. God has given us the details of the tabernacle in the wilderness because it is a precise symbol of all the ministries that God wanted to perform in our lives. Just as the outer courtyard was that which is visible to the human eye, so those things, the altar of sacrifice and the laver of cleansing, indicate the ministry Jesus wants to perform in that which is visible to the human eye, your physical body. And then there was the holy place, which represents what God wants to do in the soul, and the holy of holies, which represents what God wants to do in the spirit of man. And I want you to know that one of the articles within the tabernacle in the wilderness was an altar of incense placed before the mercy seat, positioned between the mercy seat where God communed with man and everything else. There was the altar of incense. And one of the things about the altar of incense was that there was always an offering of incense being offered up on it. It was to be a perpetual incense before the Lord. It says in chapter 30 of Exodus, a perpetual incense before the Lord is always to be offered. And so it is that we are to persevere, to stay before God until God reveals his will. Now, what some of us do is sort of check in with God in the morning. Lord, remember my son or my daughter. Check in with God at night. Lord, remember my husband or my wife. Remember my family. Remember my boss. Remember my friends. We just sort of check in with God and tip our hat. Just want to let you know, Lord, I'm still remembering them. We do not stay bowed in spirit before God until God gives us a promise. And the intercessor is an individual who perseveres, who stays bowed in spirit, whether bowed physically or not is not the issue, but bowed in spirit until God reveals his will. He perseveres. How long has it been since you prayed until God showed you his will? Oh, you prayed for his will and went out expecting God to beat you over the head with it or send it to you in the mail. How long has it been that you've prayed with the Word of God in your hand before you as you knelt before Him saying, Lord, I'm going to stay in your Word. I'm going to stay before you until you reveal your will regarding this matter. He perseveres. And then, if you will, please notice, finally, that an intercessor is an individual who does not consider his intercession done until he secures a promise. What does it say in verse 32? He says, I will not do it for ten's sake. And then what do we read? In verse 33, Abraham was satisfied. He went to his place. The Lord returned, and Abraham returned unto his place. What did he do? Did he continue to run after the Lord and say, now, wait a minute, Lord, are you sure? Did you really mean that? Do you promise? Do you promise? God had given his word. Abraham was satisfied. He had secured a promise from God. Now, let me tell you what happened as a result of the promise of God. And I'll be asking you to look with me in chapter 19 of Genesis. So just turn with me, if you will, please, for just a moment, to the 19th chapter of Genesis. Beginning with verse 1, we read that two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he encouraged them to spend the night with him. In verse 3, we read that he pressed upon them greatly, and finally they agreed to go spend the night with him. But we read in verse 4 that before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men who came unto you this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And the inference is sexually. We're perverted people. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And here is the tremendous integrity. Here's a revelation of Lot's integrity, Lot's thinking. He said, brothers, don't be so wicked. Don't you be so wicked. Now, here's my plan, said Lot. I have two daughters who've not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and you do to them as it is good in your eyes. Only don't bother my company. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this fellow Lot has come to sojourn, and now he's going to be our judge. And they began to press hard against Lot. But we read in verse 10 that the men put forth their hand. They pulled Lot into the house to them. They shut the door. They smote the men who were at the door of the house with blindness, small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men then said to Lot, tell us about the rest of your family. Have you any other besides? Son-in-law and your sons, your daughters, and whatever you have in the city, bring them unto this place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them has become great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law who married his daughters and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. And they said, when did you get revival? He seemed unto them as one that mocked. You know, you just can't all of a sudden change and expect people to believe that your behavior is in accordance with good sense. When did you get revival? I mean, when did this great spiritual concern come over you? And when the morning arose, we find Lot getting everybody up out of bed, taking the minimum amount of food and racing out of the house. Is that what we find? No, Lot is not even concerned. When the morning rose, the angels were saying, hurry up, Lot. Get up. Take your wife, your two daughters, which are here, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, he's trying to figure out whether to take his Sony, these other things. While he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand. Now, isn't this interesting? Is Lot cooperating with God at all? Let me ask you, is Lot cooperating with God at all? No. Now, please listen to what I'm about to say. Sometimes people come in and they say, Brother Tom, I want you to pray with me for my husband, or I want you to pray with me for my wife, my loved one, my dad or my mom. And I want you to really be an intercessor. As we begin to pray, God begins to speak maybe to their heart. Give them a Bible promise. And then they'll say, of course, I realize that it takes two to tango and that this may be God's revelation of His will, but unless my husband agrees, well, it won't work out because he's got to be willing to go along with God. Let me tell you something. That's not the case when true intercession is taking place. Did Lot do anything to express a willingness to go along with God in His plan? Not a thing. Not a thing. He lingered. He tarried. He did everything he could. He argued against the plan from the time God began to try to deliver him and deliver his life. Lot argued with God all of the way, and yet God still delivered him. Don't you think that if God gives you a Bible promise regarding somebody, that that promise is necessarily contingent upon that person deciding to love Jesus, deciding to fall in? See, a lot of people say, well, I prayed for my husband, but I know he's got to love Jesus before our marriage gets back together. Listen, if you intercede and God gives you a promise, there's not any power on heaven or on earth or in hell that can stop it if God has given you that promise. Now, it's time we started living like that. Living on the promises of God. You say, I don't know whether I can agree with that. Well, that's not an issue. If you can't agree with that, you can't agree with the Word of God. And so here they're saying, hurry up. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand. I'm reading in verse 16. And upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him outside the city. And it came to pass that when they had brought them forth abroad, they said, that he said, escape for your life. Don't look behind you. Don't stay in the plain. Go to the mountain. And Lot still was arguing. Oh, not the mountain. Not the mountain. If I go up there to the mountain, I'll be killed. And he looked over there and he said, see that little city, Zoar, which means little city. See that little city? Let me go over there. Look at verse 21. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted you concerning this thing, that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken, this little city. Hurry up, though, he said. Escape there, for I cannot do anything until you've come there. Isn't that amazing? Lot is arguing all the way, fighting tooth and toenail the plan of God, and still the angel was bound by the promise of God. I cannot lift a finger against that city until you're safe. I can't do anything until you're safe. Now, you know what happened? Next morning, Abraham and Sarah got up. Abraham slept, by the way. Isn't that amazing? You know what we do? We pray for somebody and then we stay up and toss and turn all night saying, oh, I hope God, oh, dear Lord, I wish. Now, you're not going to back down, are you, God? Abraham just went home, went to bed. Got up the next morning, he was in there shaving. I'm reading between the lines here. He was in there shaving and Sarah was cooking breakfast and she looked out the window and she said, Abraham, oh my goodness, Abraham, look, the cities of Sodom, the cities of Gomorrah, they're all on fire. You can't believe it, Abraham. And Abraham just said, yeah, I know. God's burning them up today. But Abraham, you don't understand. Lot is living in Sodom. What about Lot and his wife and his children and their children? What about them? And Abraham said, they're all right. Oh, Abraham, if you could see the fire that I see, if you could see the smoke that I see, you would know that there's a problem. Abraham, come quick. And Abraham probably came into the kitchen wiping the shaving cream off his face and said, no, I promise you, they're all right. And she just sort of continued to nag on him. I know that Sarah had a meek and quiet spirit, but she got Abraham into one problem, and I imagine she probably got him into a few others. And he finally said, okay, I'll go check. Now, what did he do to go check? Did he go down to Sodom to check and see if Lot was okay? Did he go to Gomorrah and say, hey, have you seen any word? Where's the tent? Where's the rescue? Where's the civil defense? I'm looking for Lot. Lot, Lot. Have you seen Lot? Anybody know about Lot? Is that what he did? Where did Abraham go to check on Lot? Look in verse 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. He just walked down the path just a little ways. And there he found the Lord's footprints headed toward Sodom. And over here he could see his footprints headed toward the Lord. And standing there looking at those footprints, he was reminded that at that very point, God had promised him that Lot would be safe. And he called back to Sarah without ever seeing Lot, without ever going to the city. He called back to Sarah and said, they're all right. They're all right. And all he had was the promise of God. Verse 28, we read that he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. What his eyes see, what his ears hear, what his physical abilities to perceive tell him. Told him Lot was dead. Looked toward the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of the furnace. And it came to pass that when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered what a great guy Lot was. No, it says that it came to pass that when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham. and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of people in this world who represent Lot to you. A lot of people in this world for whom you can be alone, the Abraham, interceding on their behalf. And oh, how I pray that God somehow will burden you with the importance of being the kind of person He can use to intercede. An individual who will take a position before Him, make a plea on the basis of His mercy, seek atonement in the lives of others, and persevere until God gives a promise. I'll tell you, when we start doing that around here, there'll be no writing down. The world will not contain the account of all the miracles that God will perform. Everything that'll happen will be contrary to what you would expect, because God will be moving in answer to intercession. Some of you've got family members, you've been brokenhearted about them for years, but you've never prayed until God gave you a promise. Husbands, wives, you prayed about them, you want them saved, but you've never prayed until God has given you a promise. Won't you do that? Won't you intercede for them? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, how we pray that in these next few moments Your Holy Spirit will take complete control of this worship experience. Oh God, move and melt the hearts of each one of us. Cause us to see our callousness and our waywardness and the fact that we have stood with faces set like flint against Your desire to use us as intercessors. Lord, when we think about the people who are walking out to face eternity day in and day out, and about the fact that You are looking for a man, a woman, to stand in the gap. And yet, Lord, we're unwilling even to keep our lives holy enough to be useful. Oh, Father, convict us. As Your Holy Spirit comes upon us, convict us of our waywardness. Bring us to a point of decision this evening, I pray in Jesus' name.